Let us turn to our scripture passage tonight, which comes to us from Exodus chapter 11. Exodus 11, verse 1 through 10, which amounts to the whole chapter. It's a very short chapter. Exodus chapter 11, beginning to read with verse 1. Hear now the very word of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask of his neighbor, and every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, Thus says the Lord, About midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall it be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. We have before us tonight a most interesting chapter because it, on one hand, it bounces around in terms of time. And from the best that we can understand, most of this chapter happens while Moses is still in Pharaoh's company. And yet some of it obviously does not. And so what we take from this is that while chapter 10 ended with the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart, it says, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, Get away from me, take heed to yourself, that you see my face no more, and in the day you see my face you shall die. The best we can take of this is that after Pharaoh screams this out at Moses, God gives Moses the revelation that we see in chapter 11. And as Moses says, some of this, he says some of this to Pharaoh, and yet some of it is done outside of Pharaoh's countenance. And so in verse 8 it says, then he went out, that is Moses, went out from Pharaoh in great anger. So in verse 29 it says, Moses said, you have spoken well, I will never see your face again. And so it appears, you see, that it's somewhat confusing, but it appears that while Moses was in front of Pharaoh and Pharaoh says, leave, that God speaks to Moses' mind and gives Pharaoh, gives Moses this revelation. So that the revelation involves what comes next and then a few parting words to Pharaoh. And so Moses is angry at the end of this interchange, and he tells Moses to get out. Moses is angry also. Moses is not angry from the typical ways of men and their foolishness, but Moses is angry at Pharaoh because of his impudence, his arrogance before the God of creation. And so Moses goes out. Now, and what we have here in this chapter is an insight of what is going to happen. Now, in the next chapter, we get the Passover. We get God's further revelation of how he's going to bring this about. But in this chapter, we get the picture of what is going to happen. And what we see, what is going to happen, is that Pharaoh has backed himself into a corner. The title of the sermon is Pharaoh trapped. And from what God says in this passage, we see indeed that Pharaoh is trapped. Pharaoh is trapped by his own secularism, by his own indifference to God, by his own arrogance. Moses has come to him again and again with these different plagues. Even the plagues could not soften Pharaoh's heart because he was so caught up with himself. And so we see in this chapter that Pharaoh is walking straight into the worst plague of all, when all of his children would be killed, all of the firstborn, even of the animals, that would be killed. And Pharaoh is going to walk straight into the judgment. He is so caught up. He is so arrogant. He is so confused by his own sensibilities, by his own common sense. And so, this is a message about Pharaoh and how crazed he was in his own thinking. But it's also a great warning to us that we should beware lest we ever become like Pharaoh. Lest we ever give ourselves over to our own thinking to such a point that even when God brings judgments against us, we refuse to stop. We refuse to open our eyes. We refuse to say, "Oh God, I'm sorry. You've stopped me in my tracks. Help me to repent. Help me to change my course. Leave me not on the road to destruction." This is one of those cases in the scriptures where God announces that he's going to leave Pharaoh and Egypt on the road to destruction. And they are going to walk into it. He's already said it was going to happen. They've heard that it's going to happen, and yet they walk straight on into destruction. We say, how crazy is this? But this is the way the Lord can work. The Lord can entrap us in our hardness of heart, in our foolishness, in our stupidity, in our arrogance. God can trap us. What a sad day that is. And so, even as we study about Pharaoh, we ought to avoid this with everything in our own hearts. Now, in terms of what we see here, I'm going to look at Pharaoh's wrath, first of all, Israel's ironic blessing, secondly, and then call us all to beware of such divine traps in our own lives. So first of all, Pharaoh's wrath. We see at the end of chapter 10 that Pharaoh's kind of irrational, white-hot anger against the Lord, verses 25 to 28. When Moses says to him, Pharaoh has said to go out, but then Moses says to him, "You must also give us sacrifices to burn and offer and our livestock." And that's it. You know, when Moses opens up his mouth and simply tells him what God has told him. Sometimes we do that in this world. We simply tell our neighbors and tell our friends what God has told us, and they get angry at us. They get white hot with their fury. The world so often likes to pretend, even to itself, that it's really just indifferent to God. It doesn't really care. It's above the fray. It refuses to get really excited about these, quote, religious things. Because today we're scientific. We're sophisticated. You know, that kind of thinking. But when push comes to shove, when really good people rebuke people that are indifferent, then you see the giant of anger that lies sleeping beneath the surface. And so it was with Pharaoh. And in verse 27 of the last chapter, it said, "The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart." And then Pharaoh said, "Get away from me! Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." So he pronounced the death sentence over Israel. And the Lord, in a sense, says, "Even Stephen, if you think that's fair for my people, I declare it for your people." Moses said, "You've spoken well. You shall never see my face again." Now, that chapter separation really, in this case, does us ill, because we have the end of one chapter and the beginning of another, and we think of it as two separate compartments. But if you keep reading, you see how the two can fit together very well. And instead of seeing the end of the chapter, after Moses says his words in verse 29, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. So it's as if God is speaking to Moses' mind as Moses still stands before Pharaoh. And then Moses articulates that in verse 4 when he says, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt." And you can imagine the drama of the situation, with Pharaoh just having said what he said, and Moses just having said what he said, and then Moses speaks. And he says, "About midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh." And Pharaoh had children at that point himself. And the pharaohs or the kings of Egypt were supposed to be godlike. They confused men with deity. And they were so inflated with themselves. They were so blown up with their own sense of grandiosity that they thought that since they were Pharaoh, and then of course this was passed on to the children, especially the firstborn. And so God was going to take the firstborn of Pharaoh's house, this one who was destined to be the new Pharaoh, and he was going to take him and slay him. But not only the firstborn of Pharaoh, even down to the least servant of Pharaoh, the handmaid of Pharaoh, who ground a mill in the kitchen, it says. Her firstborn also, all the firstborn of Egypt, and then the firstborn of all the animals, so that there'd be a great slaughter, so that the animals that had survived the hail and all the other onslaughts, the sicknesses, and that kind of thing, that they would fall dead upon the ground. And God, and Moses hears in his ears, verse 6, "And then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like before or ever shall be again. And after that, they will cast you out." And so, this what we see here is that Pharaoh's wrath has really developed, and we see Moses' proclamation is made, and we see that Pharaoh was in a great anger. It says at the end of verse 8 that Moses went out in a great anger, but Pharaoh was angry also. And so there's just this very intense time when Moses and Pharaoh are ready to part. Now, there's two other, there's an interesting case here where evidently Moses is given word from the Lord in the first three verses that neither Moses nor the people of Israel would be harmed at this time. And the Lord says to Moses, "He'll bring one more plague. After that, he'll let you go, and he'll drive you out of here altogether." In other words, all of you, all of the Israelites will be driven out. And so evidently Moses was heartened by this announcement of the Lord. And so he had the courage to say the rest of this that he had to say. And it is amazing. The fact you think that Pharaoh might have gotten so angry here that he would have just had Moses and Aaron slain before his face. But the Lord said, no, he will be angry, but he will drive you out. And he will not kill you on this night. And so Moses goes ahead. And he announces what he announces. But what is significant here is to notice the white hot furor of Pharaoh. What leads us to get so angry like that in this life? You know, the Lord calls us to be slow to anger. He says to not give vent to your wrath and the words that you say. If you're upset about something, take a break. Think about it for a moment. But don't give yourself over to wrath, because it often is a signal of your lack of understanding, that you haven't seen the whole situation. There's a time to be angry, the Bible says, but make sure that when you get angry, make sure that it's based upon a substantial arrangement of our situation, so that you really know what the situation is. Moses went out of this situation angry, it says in verse 8. But he understood the situation. He understood that God was behind it. He could see how God had judged Moses again and again and again. 10 times it would be here by the end. And yet Pharaoh just was caught up in his anger, in his furor. And so Moses went out so just overcome by the hardness of heart and the arrogance of this great leader against the God of the Bible. Most of the time in this life, it takes us quite a while to be angry like this because we just don't know all the circumstances. And the Lord tells us a soft answer in the Proverbs. A soft answer availeth much. It averts much anger and from other people. And so usually it's wonderful as a Christian to be even tempered in the midst of such situations. There's always a later day. There's always another day for anger if that is needed. But in the meantime, keep your head and don't give vent to your wrath. Now, first of all, we see Pharaoh's wrath. Secondly, though, we see Israel's ironic blessing. And even as God is describing this tremendous curse that's going to fall upon Egypt, he has these words that are like a parenthesis that we know Moses went and told the people, although not immediately. Immediately, he's in before Pharaoh's presence. But God says, as part of what he says to Moses, he says, "Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, and every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold." And it says, "The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians regarding these things." We'll see, not immediately, but we'll see these scriptures brought to pass in just a few passages, just a few chapters on here. Within the next couple chapters, we'll see how all of this works out. So even while Moses was in this high-tension environment, he can see that God is going to release them. Not only is he going to release them, but they are going to be a brand new nation, created out of nothing. And when you're a new nation, you need tools, you need capital, you need funds. Where were they going to get these? Well, they were going to get them from the richest nation on the face of the earth at that time, the Egyptians. It's as if all the time Egypt was flourishing and building up their bank accounts, they didn't know that they were building up their bank accounts for the Israelites. And so God says to Moses, go out and have the Israelites go out and ask the Egyptians for the gold and silver and jewels and that kind of thing. Now, who in their right mind would do such a thing? I mean, can you imagine going next door? Can you boys imagine going next door to your neighbors and saying, give me your best toys because we have to leave Egypt. It's time for us to go. And then the people say, okay, they give them to you. They give you their riches. They give you their gold and their jewels. It's an amazing thing. It's an unbelievable thing. It's an impossible thing to believe except that God worked it out. You know, the world works. I mean, most of the people that trade stocks, they're not believers. People make millions and billions. Some of the most famous people of our day, like Steve Jobs, the creator of Apple, they're not believers. They're making all this money, and what is it for? Well, the Bible says it's stored up for the people of God. It's in their bank accounts now, but it will be in our bank accounts later, and we won't have to get it by robbing the bank. The Lord is going to work it out in His own way. And so this was done on this occasion. We'll read more about it in the future. But the amazing thing was, verse 3 says, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt. Now you see, Pharaoh was all angry. He was furious with Moses. He wanted to kill Moses himself. But as all of these great plagues had fallen upon Egypt, the people of Egypt began to respect Moses more and more and more and more. Moses came into the land a nobody. Nobody knew him. He came out of the desert at the prodding of the Lord God. But by now, after he had represented Israel before Egypt. He had this great and mighty stature before the Egyptians. And the Israelites, the Egyptians, had come to think more and more of them. Once they had just been slaves. But now the Egyptians were afraid of them. They were persuaded of the greatness of this people because God had put that in their minds. And so, it's amazing here what God works out in His providence. And we'll see a closing example of that at the end of the message. But anyway, we see first of all Pharaoh's wrath, unbridled, untempered wrath, and we see Israel's ironic blessing in the midst of this. And God says that He will keep them safe despite the onslaught of this curse. He'll keep them so safe that He says that none of the children of Israel against them shall even a dog move its tongue. Now, when do dogs move their tongues? You know, at night especially, when you walk through a neighborhood, if there are any dogs about, they will hear you coming, and what do they do? They'll bark. They move their tongue against you. But God says here that such will be His control. Such will be His control over circumstances that not even the dogs will bark at the Israelites during this mighty and wrathful judgment that falls upon them. So that you may know, verse 7, that the Lord does make a distinction between the Egyptians and Israel. Now, if you think of the cardinal doctrines of humanism today, one of the cardinal doctrines is that there is no difference between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the believers and the unbelievers. There is no God, and so the unbelievers are the believers are just fools. And there is no distinction. There is no real blessing to being a believer. And they get mad at us when we say, yes, there is a difference, and we must obey the word of the Lord. They get angry at that, and they say, no, there is no difference. Everyone is the same. All religions are equal in their relevancy and in their significance, meaning that none of them are really significant. But the Lord says, no, there is a difference. Maybe all the other religions of the world are the same, basically. You've got it right there. But there is one religion where there's a difference, and that's mine. I am the true God. All other gods, as we sang in one of our psalms already today, all other gods or all other powers are inferior to me. And so He was going to prove that to Pharaoh and the people. So as this great plague, he's not explained how it's going to work out. But He says, in describing the thing in the whole or overall, He says that He will make this judgment between Israel and between Egypt. He'll bring an assault. He'll bring death upon Egypt. And in terms of Israel, not even the dogs will bark against Israel. So we see this. Now, I would argue here that one of the great applications of this text is that we, as people, we ought to see what happened to Pharaoh and take notice of that and realize that that can happen to us. We ought to beware of all such divine traps that the Lord works out in life. We ought to realize that God, as He did with Pharaoh, God gives us over to ourselves. This doctrine is taught in Romans 1, the New Testament. It says that God gives us over to ourselves. If we're disobedient to God, God will say, okay, you just run with your disobedience and see how far that it takes you. And we may make $1 million, as it were. Metaphorically speaking, we may make that million, but you know what? We'll lose it just as fast. We may gain great prestige or great popularity, and then the Lord will drag us into judgment. And so we need to be aware that God gives us over to ourselves. He will not make immediate judgments for our evil. He'll give us an opportunity to do evil, and He'll give us another opportunity to do more evil. He'll give us the reins, as it were. You know how horses will charge out of control sometimes, and You can just give the horse the reins. In other words, you just relax the reins. Don't pull them to the left or the right. Don't yank back, but let them run. And the Lord lets us run sometimes like wild horses into our own destruction. But should we not beware of that? Should we not take notice of that? Should we not see what happened to Pharaoh? Pharaoh was the greatest man in the world at this time, and yet he was simply a puppet in the hands of Almighty God. Are we as strong as Pharaoh? It makes no difference. If we rebel against the Lord can give us over to ourselves and unto a great and terrible judgment like was going to fall upon Egypt shortly. The Lord leaves us unrestrained in our own rebellion. The Lord leaves us fearless of judgment. See, Pharaoh had all these judgments come upon him. He rebelled and the Lord had brought these judgments upon him, but he disregarded them. Very often, the unbeliever, when he's like this, when he's given over to this kind of thing, God brings judgments upon him, but it's like nothing. It's like maybe you're driving through a storm and you're in the car and so the rain is not hitting you. And so you say, well, so what? I don't care about this storm until you drive off the side of a cliff because you can't see where you're going. We need to be fearful of the judgments of God. When evil things happen in our lives, we need to step back and say, Lord, is this because of disobedience on my part? Can I see where I have been disobedient? Early on in America's history, when Puritanism was still a power in the thinking of the people, they would do this. And as they thought about themselves, they would often see, yes, we can see where our grandfathers and our grandmothers were more cautious and were more thoughtful about the Lord. And now we can see where for 20 or 30 years we've just been drifting and we have not been taking our church services as seriously. We have been drifting in terms of our worshiping the Lord. Or we have been drifting in terms of our business ethics. We've been more and more careless. We've been more and more ready to just go for it in terms of profit and not caring about each other and our communities. And they would draw back and they would have a regional or a community fast about these things so that they might get control of themselves, so that they might recognize the hand of God's judgment upon them. But if we're fearless of judgments, like Pharaoh, we invite more judgments to come upon us, each one worse and more serious than the last. And so we see with Pharaoh that his emotion was only eclipsed by his blindness. You know, very often we think to ourselves as human beings that if we're really excited about something, if our emotions are really stirring us up or our emotions are really pushing us on, we take this emotional intensity to be a sign of our strength and our righteousness and our inherent righteousness, our inherent goodness, our inherent the rightness of our way. But this is not so. We need to evaluate our emotions by the law of God. Pharaoh needed to evaluate his emotions, which were stirred up against Moses and Israel. He needed to evaluate them or compare them to what the Lord had said. We can't just feel like we're justified by our frenzy or justified by our emotion. But that's what people often are. Pharaoh becomes a huge object lesson to us then in terms of evil and in terms of blindness. And God, by this, would say to us, don't let yourself be trapped by your opposition to me. Abide by me. Now we have a wonderful example of just the opposite in the Bible, the opposite of Pharaoh, and that is Emperor Cyrus of Persia. Let me read to you a section from the Banner of Truth, December 2012. This comes from Alexander Carson's The History of Providence as Manifested in Scripture. He writes, "The Jews must return to Babylon at the end of 70 years of captivity. God has said it. failure, delay is impossible. But how shall they be delivered? If they could not defend themselves with all their resources in their own country, how shall they defend themselves from captivity in the midst of a mighty empire? God delivered them, true, from the bondage of Egypt, but it was by mighty signs and wonders. From Babylon, he delivers them without a single miracle. His providence, by a long train of events, effected his purpose as fully as if it had been done by a display of power as manifest as that on Sinai. Carson writes, "What a wonderful train of preparation was put into operation to effect this purpose. The birth, genius, talents, education, and character of Cyrus were all providentially adapted for the office that God assigned him in this business. Follow him, that is Cyrus, through his wars, and be astonished at his enterprise and success. Reflect on the office which the God of Providence assigned him, and let your wonder terminate in more exalted views of the power and government of God. Empire was given to Cyrus because he was anointed of the Lord to deliver his people out of Babylon." Cyrus was the emperor of Persia, and Persia ended up conquering Babylon. And when he did this, he let the people of Israel go from Babylon. But when Cyrus is in Babylon, what secures the deliverance of the Jews? Had not the conqueror the same interest with the king of Babylon in keeping them in bondage? Was Cyrus a worshiper of the true God? No, he was a heathen. What then inclines his heart to deliver the people of Jehovah? Was he now made a convert? No, he continues a worshiper of his own gods. He dies a heathen. Why then does Cyrus, rather than the king of Babylon, deliver the people of God? Cyrus was the man appointed by the Lord, and the hour of fulfillment was now come. God has the hearts of all men in his hands, and he turns them, as the Bible says, as rivers of water. He makes his enemies, as easily as he does his friends, the instruments of effecting what he decrees. God put it into the heart of Cyrus to set the Jews free from captivity. This is clear from the book of Ezra, where it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you, all, you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, besides the free offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." Ezra 1, verses 1 through 4. So we see two great kings of the ancient world, Ezra and Pharaoh, one in the hand of the Lord for curse, the other as an instrument of deliverance. Both instruments of deliverance, but one the hard way, through the hard hand of God and the hard circumstances of God. The other, through the kind grace of God unto deliverance. We must be humble before this God. This God who can turn Pharaoh's heart one way, and Cyrus' heart the other. We must be still and know that the Lord is God. We must be humble people, respectful of the Lord, loving Him, especially through the Lord Jesus Christ, cognizant of the gospel power and mercy that He extended unto us, living our lives before Him as an open book, knowing that He can see everything about us, asking Him to be our God, to be our strength. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, help us not to be entrapped like Pharaoh. Help us to be respectful. Help us to see thy power and thy goodness, O God. Help us to be numbered among Israel and not of Egypt. Even though for a season we could have made more money with Egypt, we could have become more popular, We could have run with the girls in a sense that were more beautiful, or the men who had business deals that would have attracted us. But what would it have gained us in the end, because we were rebels against Thee? O God, we pray in this day that we might be humble believers in Thy courts, that we might see Thy power, that we might not allow ourselves to be confused like mighty Pharaoh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.